In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, third book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, we'll begin reading down in verse number 54. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 54, we'll read down through verse number 62. A story that, without doubt, probably almost everybody in here, if not everybody, is familiar with. The story of Peter denying his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd love to be able to put a positive spin on this story this morning, but there's no positive spin to put on this. This story, when you sit down and read it and really meditate and contemplate on it, is one of the most disappointing passages in all the Bible. That the Apostle Peter, we know what he was and we know that he was after this. And yet at this time, in this moment, in this situation, that he denied the Lord and Savior that was going to buy him on Calvary's cross. That Savior he'd walked with for 3.5 years. What a disappointing story this is. It begins in Luke chapter 22, verse number 54, where the Bible says about Jesus, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and you as the Father. Father, I pray you give us understanding as we look at this passage. Father, it is a very disappointing and yet very instructive passage of Scripture. I pray, Father, you'd help us not only to see the historical context, the story and its truth, but, Father, also the application today, Father, so that it might benefit us to have read and heard this story aloud here this morning. I pray, Father, you'd work in each and every heart. Lord, we're thankful that your Spirit is able to do that. That as you command and desire for us to gather collectively as a church here this morning and as you speak to us collectively, we're, Father, also thankful that your Spirit comes and works individually in each and every heart that's open to hear your words. And so I pray, God, you'd help every pair of ears here this morning to be attentive. Father, help every heart to accept and receive what you have for that individual here this morning. Lord, may we all be challenged by the things of God as we find them here in the Scriptures today. We pray, should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and life, living empty and without Him, I pray, Father, you'd speak to that heart. May they see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him bearing their sins on Calvary so they might have everlasting life. And may today be the day they would come trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, bless your word, each and every heart. Fill it with your power. Father, move among us, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
As mentioned already, this story, as we read it so briefly here this morning, this story, when contemplated and meditated on and thought about, if we can put ourselves in Peter's position, or even put ourselves around that fire that early that morning while Peter was warming his hands there, and just imagining this great apostle Peter, who when the Lord said, Whom do men say that I am? Jumped to his feet and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Father. This one Peter that said, though all men deny thee, yet will I not deny thee. I'm willing to go to prison and to death. To see this apostle Peter sitting there in that fire, in that crowd, warming his hands at the fire, having made all these boastful exclamations and all these claims, and try to put ourselves there and imagine, why, Peter, why would you do this? What caused you to be in this position? Why would you say, I don't know him? One of the most disappointing passages of Scripture in all the Bible. Heart-wrenching, disappointing, humbling, and yet so instructive. Because we recognize the awfulness of denying Jesus Christ. Because folks, let's be honest, every one of us in our life somewhere down the line has denied Jesus Christ. We've not come out and said, I deny His name or I deny His being, but there are times when the door was open and an opportunity for us to speak of Him, and we let the opportunity pass. Times when it was time to take a stand for Him, and we kept our mouth silent. We find in Peter an example of every believer that is tempted many times in our life to deny Him. And may I say this? Peter's denial was not just an instantaneous thing that you never dreamed of would have happened. There was a progress of events where Peter slowly got away from the good things and the right things that put him in a position where he would deny Christ. If his heart would have been as warm as his hands were in front of that fire, he never would have denied Him. If his relationship with Jesus Christ was as important to him as his relationship to those around the fire, he never would have denied Him. And it's because Peter had gotten away from the Lord Jesus Christ that when the opportunity came to deny Him, he did so. What an instructive example it is for you and I that there are downward steps that lead to denying Christ. Let's look at the story that's before us this morning. First of all, in verse 54 through the first half of verse 60, we see Peter's testing. Peter's testing is on three occasions someone said, "You're with Him, you're with them, you're one of His disciples." And Peter had an opportunity to either give witness or to fail by denial. Notice in verse 54, it says, "Then they took Him," speaking of Jesus, "and led Him and brought Him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off." See, Peter's problems, his denial was not just instantaneous. It was the result of following Jesus afar off. He was following from afar. He was not close to the Lord. He was letting some distance come between him and his... For 3.5 years, he'd worked side by side, elbow to elbow. Sitting around the table just hours before this, he'd been at the very table with Jesus. He'd been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd been in the choice circle of servants that went on to pray so far in the garden with Jesus. He had a close proximity to Christ. But now, all of a sudden, he's following afar off. I can't begin to name the Christians that I've known, and you can do the same with yourself, that at one time were elbow to elbow with the Lord Jesus Christ. Servants of the church, living for Christ, enthused about the things of God. And yet something happened in their life that caused them to drift away, and they followed, for a while, afar off. Can I tell you where afar off ends up? It ends up in denial. It ends up in rejecting Jesus Christ. It ends up with getting away from Him to the point where you say, "I don't even know Him." Peter's first problem was not that he denied Christ when questioned. His first problem is that he followed the Lord afar off. You know, can I give you some advice this morning? Get as close to Jesus Christ as you can possibly get. Because you're prone to wander. That's what the songwriter said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It is our tendency to get afar off. We don't need the world to allure us. We've got enough problems in and of ourselves. We've got our own mind and our own flesh and our own heart that desires things that are not necessarily sinful, but things that put the fire for Jesus Christ on a back burner. Things that gain our attention and our affection that are not necessarily wrong, but they cause us to cool in our love for Him. You know what happened to Peter? He became what Revelation calls a lukewarm Christian. He had been hot and on fire, and thank God we know the rest of the story, the rest of the Bible. One of these days is the day of Pentecost. He's going to preach again, and he'll be on fire. But this was a cooling off period in Peter's life. And he followed afar off. Get plugged in. Get plugged in. We were up in Michigan, and we sat on the chapel service when we took Miranda up to school, and I was just enthusiastic. I was encouraged. The preacher was up there preaching. He was preaching about, I'm going to preach a sermon now. I can't preach it another time because it would be stealing. Now if I just tell you what he said, I'm borrowing, so it's a whole different story. But he's preaching about how God made Adam and made him out of the dust of the soil, but Adam was no good until God breathed into him the breath of life. That he had all the possibility and all the potential in the world, but as long as he was just that lump of clay laying there on the ground in the form of a man, he was of no good to anybody till God breathed into him the breath of life. I thought, boy, that's good. Because he went on to say that we have all the potential in the world, and we can do all the good in the world, but until God breathes on him his Holy Spirit and we get on fire for God, we're of absolutely no value to anybody. Then he compared it to his cell phone. He said, I've got a cell phone that can call somebody, I can text somebody, I can look up the weather, I can look up the news, I can get on the internet on this thing, I can get weather and traffic reports. He said, I can do everything on this little phone. It is an amazing invention and an amazing device. But if I don't plug it in at night, the next day it does absolutely nothing for me. And he talked about how you and I need to get plugged in on a day-by-day basis and stay close to God and get on fire. And I thought, boy, I don't know about any of these college students, but I'm getting it right now. Because our tendency is to get afar off, just to cool off a little bit on Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this? If you don't stay on fire for Jesus Christ, you'll deny him. I say that with the authority of the Word of God behind me. I say that with years of experience in watching myself along with other people. If we don't stay close to him, we will deny him. That's why you need to get in on this thing. Christianity is not a game. It's not a part-time occupation. It's not something you do to fill Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It is necessary for your spiritual being, because without that, you'll get afar off. And before you know it, you'll be doing things you never dreamed you would do. If when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, you'd have said, Hey, Pete, guess what? I know that you don't know. And just a little while, and the Lord did tell him that, and he didn't buy it. In just a little while, you're going to say, I don't. See that guy right there? The one you've been following on? You're going to say, I don't know him. Peter looked at you like you're crazy. I would never do that. I would never do that. But he's following afar off. Get close. Get close to Jesus Christ. Throw yourself into this thing, lock, stock, and barrel, completely, wholeheartedly. Don't let anything else come first. Make Jesus Christ first in your life. That's what the Bible says is the greatest commandment, that you love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And so Peter's first problem was he was following afar off. There's some people that want to be enough like the church that they fit in with the church, yet enough like the world that they fit in with the world. And you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't come to church and fit in with the church crowd and then go out in the world and fit in with the world crowd without being afar off from Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we can't go out there and live out there. We have to be out there. That's where our life is. But our enjoyment and our fellowship needs to come from here. He was afar off. Notice, not only was he following afar, but notice he fellowshiped with the world. Look at verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. All right, his first problem was following afar off. Now his problem is he's sitting down among the people that are bringing Jesus Christ to trial. He's sitting down with them, warming his hands at the fire. It's shortly before 3 o'clock a.m. at this time. It's a cool, cold night there in Jerusalem. And Peter is sitting out by the fire. And those around him are not the friends of Christ. Those around him are not going to be an encouragement. They're all speaking negatively about Jesus Christ. What a wonderful opportunity for Peter to stand up now and say, that is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that's not Peter's spiritual condition right now, because he's been afar off. And now he's sitting in that place where Psalms 1 tells him not to sit. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. All right? Peter is sitting there, right there among those people, warming his hands. He's with the wrong people at the wrong time of day. Anytime you're up at 2 in the morning, it's the wrong time of day. Unless you got the third shift at work or something like that. 2 and 3 in the morning is time to be asleep. 6 or 7 in the morning is time to get up and start a day. I mean, God made the moon by night to tell you when you should be asleep. That's why I love wintertime, when it gets dark about 6 at night. But here's Peter at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, sitting at the fire with the enemies of Christ, following Jesus afar off. What do you think is going to happen? You know, it's amazing. People say sometimes, you'll point out their situation. Well, look, here you are among these people. You're doing this at this time of day and all that. Well, the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with that. And you want to just look at him and say, what are you thinking? What do you think was going to come out of you being with those people at that time of day, doing those kind of, what good did you think? And then when something bad happens, they say, boy, I don't know why God allowed that to happen. What did you expect to happen? The law of reaping and sowing is a biblical concept. And that's what happened. Peter is sitting down among those that are anti-Christian and anti-Christ. What is he going to do now? And it says, and when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down also among them. See, there's a chain of events that's taking place. At one time, he declared his loyalty. All men deny thee. I will not deny thee. Then there was a drowsiness in Gethsemane. He couldn't stay awake and pray. Then there was the drifting from the Lord, going afar off, and then the denials of Christ. There's a process. There's a pattern. There are steps. And you and I in our spiritual life, when we see these steps downward beginning to take place, we need to turn things around as quickly and as fast as we can. Because once you start going downhill like that, if you're getting farther down the hill, it's harder to get back up the hill. It's harder to walk uphill than it is to walk downhill. And Peter is on a downhill slide, and sad to say, it's not going to end till he hits the very bottom. He followed afar. He fellowshiped with the world. Notice in verse 56 and verse 57, notice his first denial. As we said, there are going to be three times here that Peter is going to deny his Lord. Notice in verse number 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. She recognized him. She'd seen him somewhere. The Bible says that she beheld him, then she earnestly looked upon him. He looks familiar. Doesn't it drive you nuts when you look at somebody and you know you've seen him and you can't place them? You see somebody somewhere, it's probably somebody that works at a bank or a gas station or a grocery, somewhere you go a lot of times, and you see them somewhere out of their element, out of their context, and you say, boy, I don't know where I know that person from, but I know I've seen him. This lady is looking at Peter and says, he's out of his element. He's not around the people that he's normally with, but I've seen him somewhere. Wouldn't surprise me if this is a woman that had been in the synagogue one time when the Lord was teaching and Peter was there with the other disciples. Wouldn't surprise me if this woman was there sometime, maybe when the crippled boy got healed. Maybe when the lad gave his lunch to feed the 5,000, maybe she was among them. But she looked at Peter and recognized him, but he was just in the wrong setting. He didn't belong there. And so it took her a minute to identify and realize who he was. See, Peter's with the wrong crowd. He's with the wrong element. She couldn't even recognize or put her finger on where she saw him, because that's the last place she figured he would ever show up. Christian, you and I need to be careful. There are people going to say, you know, I know that person was somewhere, but boy, why would they be here? Why would they be in this place? This is the last place I think I would ever expect to see them. She identified him, but she wasn't sure who it was. And as she earnestly looked upon him, she said, this man was also with him. This man was also with him. What an opportunity now Peter has. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll never deny thee, though all men deny thee. Now a woman says, this man also was with him. What an opportunity to stand up there among that crowd and preach. I mean, he's going to get 3,000 saved at the day of Pentecost. Here's a bunch of sinners here that are prime and ready for the Word of God right now. He can stand up and say, let me tell you what I know about this man. I know that he healed the cripple and fed 5,000 and walked on water and calmed the sea and raised the dead on several occasions and taught on the top of the mountain some wonderful truths and power and authority is with him. Let me tell you, what an opportunity Peter had right then. But see, he was already afar off and already among the wrong crowd. And that wasn't the direction that Peter was taking at that time. And so you know what he said? I know him not. Yeah, I get goosebumps right now when I say those words. Trying to imagine the Apostle Peter saying, I know him not. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus had. He'd done outstanding things for Peter himself. And with this opportunity present before Peter to speak up and stand up for the Lord. Oh, it was so easy for him in the midst of the disciples. It was so easy when Jesus was there and all the other 11 disciples for him to stand up and say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now among enemy territory, he says, I know him not. Bragging and boasting among the fellowship of believers, but out there among the enemy, I know him not. You know, it wouldn't be so sad if we knew that Peter's the only one that's ever done that. But how many Christians can come into a church building, wave their arms, sing a song out of the old hymn book, hold up the good old King James 1611 Bible, sing about Jesus Christ, talk about Jesus Christ, exalt Jesus Christ, worship Jesus Christ, then go out that door and keep their mouth shut the rest of the week? Be one thing among the people of God and another thing around the people that are not the people of God. That was Peter's problem. He was afar off. He was the wrong crowd. And when opportunity came for him to be a witness for Christ, he wasn't. He said, I don't even know the man. Imagine what that meant. The Lord heard that. The Lord, as he's up there before Pontius Pilate and hearing everything and knowing everything, heard Simon Peter, one of his most beloved disciples, out there saying, I don't know that man. I don't know him. Peter's denial, that was his first denial. There's a further denial. Look at verse number 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. You know, if it were one time, we could write it off as an aberration, a lapse of faith on the part of Peter. But this isn't a lapse. This is a well thought out, well planned denial. He denied Christ in verse number 56. You know what he did in verse number 58? Basically, he denied the church. Because he said, the man said, Thou art also of them. Not just identifying him with Jesus Christ, now identifying him with the people of God. Now identifying him with the followers of Jesus Christ. He said, You're one of them. And Peter, out of fear, said, No, I'm not. I'm not one of them. Denying the Lord, denying the Lord's people. This is the pattern that Peter has fallen into now. That he would even deny those other disciples with whom he has served for 3.5 years. Turn his back on them at this point in this time. Now, when you read the whole story, you find out that the Apostle John is actually up there where Jesus is. You know, Peter's out there warming his hands, and John is up there near Jesus, up there, and he's the one that sent this damsel and said, Hey, see that guy right there? That's one of his disciples. Remember him? Go talk to him. John is up there instigating this thing and causing this to happen. John is hoping that Peter will take his stand for Christ like he promised to do, that he would be as vocal down there as he was in the congregation of the disciples. And yet Peter not only denies the Lord, now he's denying John. And he's denying James. And he's denying all the other disciples of Christ and saying, I'm not part of them. Don't ever be ashamed of your church. Don't ever be ashamed of the congregation of believers that you fellowship with and you worship with. This ought to be a proud group. I don't mean that we have pride, but I mean that we ought to feel blessed and happy and rejoicing at those that make up the congregation of Bible Baptist Church, because we are an extended family. We are the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to encourage one another, support one another, help one another, uplift one another, whatever it takes, pray for one another. Don't ever be embarrassed to be likened to that church or that group. Too many people are. Hey, are you from that church down there? Well, no, not really. That's what Peter's saying. You're one of them. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. His first denial, his further denial, his final denial. Look, if you would, at verse 59. In verse number 59, in about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. Third opportunity to speak for Christ. Third opportunity to give his testimony and say, you guys are wrong in what you're doing to him. He is the Son of God. He's come to take away the sins of the world. It's a good time for him to get up and preach. But on this third occasion, when they say, hey, you know, there's just something about you. You don't look like you belong around here. You don't fit in here. You've said twice already that you don't know him and you're not part of them, but there's just something about you that doesn't fit in with us. Can I tell you this, Christian? If you've been saved and you've been born again and you've been born of incorruptible seed, something has happened to you on the inside by your faith in Jesus Christ. You've been regenerated. You've been made new in Jesus Christ. You're not old anymore. Behold, old things are passed away. All things have become new. When you become a new creature in Christ and you go back there, you just don't fit in anymore. And if you do fit in, there's a problem. Because you've been born of incorruptible seed. All things have become new. And when you go there, you know, when you first go out to that world and get involved in something after you've been saved, something just doesn't feel right. I'm going to say this, and I don't say it with any... Before I got saved, I had trouble with drinking. Serious trouble with drinking. Got fired because of an addiction I couldn't quit. I wasn't very old. I came by it honestly, by family history, but that's a whole other story. But I had serious problems with that. And on several occasions, I said, that's it. I'll never touch that stuff again. And I'd keep that promise for a month, 2 months, 3 months, something like that. Then I got off on my own, into the Marine Corps, off and going out, stationed in Southern California, having the weekends off. When I got saved, on a Sunday, and on Monday we went out, the guys in the barracks after we got off duty, we went out and did a job. We went out and ran 5 miles or something like that. Came back to the barracks and somebody broke out the beer. And I sat there among these guys in the barracks and, man, I was excited. I'd just gotten saved. And they were talking about this and that, and I was just waiting for my opportunity to tell them I'd gone to church and gotten saved. Because I figured, you know, when you're a newborn Christian, you think everybody's going to be happy about it. Everybody's going to get excited. They're going to think it's great too. And so I'm just sitting there waiting for my opportunity with that can of Budweiser in my hand. And finally it came my opportunity and I said, hey guys, I got to tell you what happened to me yesterday. And what happened to you, Leafly? I went to church. I heard this message and they talked about heaven and hell and all this stuff. And I went forward and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. One of the guys, Corporal Brown, was sitting there. And he looked at me, he said, you stinking hypocrite. And I was, what had I done? I mean, I just now told, I hadn't even said another word, done anything. I said, what are you talking about? He said, what do you got in your hand? And I looked at that, and I considered what I just said, and I realized these two things don't go together. And can I tell you this, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not bragging, I'm not boasting. But that thing that gave me so much trouble before I got saved, when that happened that day, I put that down and I've never touched it again. It's been 33 years. 33 years. Never touched it again. You know why? I don't fit in there anymore. I don't fit in that crowd anymore. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. Peter's trying to fit back in with the crowd. He doesn't belong around anymore. And it's just not comfortable. When I worked for Famous Supply, they'd send me to these meetings, and these guys would all go into the bar, and I'd sit outside. They'd say, oh, come in, you can drink a Coke. I just said, man, I do not feel comfortable in that place. I don't want to be sitting in. I'll sit out here. I'll wait. You guys do what you want to do. I just don't want to be in that place. I'm not comfortable in that setting anymore. And if I ever do get comfortable in there, you know how it's going to happen? It's going to break down a little bit at a time. I'm not gonna one Friday night say, you know, I'm just sick and tired of this life being the pastor of Bible Baptist Church and doing this and doing that, putting up with this, putting up with that, all this kind of, that's it. I'm gonna go out and get drunk. It doesn't work that way. You know what you do? You give in a little bit somewhere down the line. And a little bit somewhere else. You go in and just have a Coke the first time. Then the second time maybe you get a glass of milk. But by the third or fourth time, you're in there with the other people, doing the things they're doing. And you know what's not far down the line? Bible Baptist Church? No, never heard of it. Don't know those people down there. Jesus Christ, well, I know who He is, but I don't have anything to do with Him. It's a slow process that takes you away from Jesus Christ. You know what you do? You get as close to Him as you possibly can. You use that Bible. You carry that Bible with you every day, everywhere you go. When you're driving, you put it in your vehicle with you. If you go to work, if you want to just take it in and sit down, you say, I probably won't read it. Don't worry about it. Just set it down next to you. It'll do its work right there. Be identified with it. Be identified with the things of God. If Peter had done that, if he'd identified himself in that crowd, best thing you can do if you get a new job is within the first couple of days, make sure everybody knows that you're saved, that you're a Christian. You don't have to stand up on a desk and preach it to them, but just make sure somehow they know. Stick a bumper sticker on the car. Put something, some kind of pin on your collar. Do something so that people say, what's that all about? And you get to tell them you're a Christian, because if you don't, you won't later. And it'll get you in trouble. Peter's around the wrong crowd. He's warming his hands. He's denied him once. He's denied him twice. Now is the third time he denies him. I want you to turn, because I want you to see this for yourself. Look at Matthew chapter 26. You know, after this third time, there's not a fourth. After they come to him the third time and say, hey, we think you're one of his disciples. We think you're one of his followers. After he answers this third time, they never come back after this and say a fourth time, we still think. Whatever Peter does now in response to this third question convinces them beyond any question that he's not a follower of Jesus Christ. His response to this third time convinces them and leaves their mouths a gap and mouths open. They said, but we know now that this man is not one of his disciples. This silenced his critics. Those that thought he was a Christian didn't think so after this. What did he do? Look at Matthew chapter 26. And verse 73. This is the third question as recorded by Matthew. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Can I tell you, when you get a commercial fisherman to curse and swear, you've heard cursing and swearing. And those people sitting around the fire, when they said the third time, you're one of his disciples, and he opened his mouth and began to say, blankety, 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 blank. Those people sitting around hadn't heard cussing like that, even among their own crowd, for a long time. And by the time he was done, they were convinced he was not a follower of Jesus Christ. Your language can betray you. Your language can deny Christ. Your language is an important thing. And these that are watching Peter are now saying, all right, now we know by what we've heard, we won't ask you any longer. We won't ask you again. We don't need any further proof. We now know from what our own ears have heard, you're not a believer. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ. And he denied him three times. Peter's trials. Look back, if you would, at Luke chapter 22. And verse number 60, the second half of it. We talk about Peter's testing. Now look at Peter's tears. Verse number 60, after Peter had the third time denied the Lord, the Bible says, and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. The Lord had told Peter, he said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. The woman came and said, you're one of them. You're a follower of his. And she said, I know not the man. The next guy came and said, you're one of them. And he said, I don't know him. The third one came and said, your speech betrays you. You're one of them. And he began to curse and to swear. And before the air cleared, I mean, he cursed a blue streak. And before the air had time to clear, as he just pronounced that last epithet, all of a sudden, the rooster in the distance begins to crow. And the Bible tells us in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Again, I get the goosebumps even thinking about what's going on. Peter has just denied his Lord and Savior three times. He's cursed up a blue streak. And as he hears that rooster crow off in the distance or wherever it is, the first thing when that rooster begins to crow, his eyes open up. And he just realizes and puts together what has just happened. And the minute that rooster begins to crow, out of guilt of conscience, he immediately looks at the Lord, realizing what the Lord had told him. And the minute he looks at the Lord, you know what he finds? He finds the Lord's looking right at him. Among all the people in that courtyard, among all those people that are warming their hands by the fire, out of all that mixed multitude that's there, Peter looks up at the Lord, and the Lord's not looking over here to his left or over here to his right or short of him or on behind him. When Peter turns and looks at the Lord and puts this rooster and this denial together and looks to turn at Jesus, Jesus is looking straight at him. And Peter, the Bible says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Folks, one of these days, every one of us is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get out of that appointment. "It's appointed unto man once to die," Hebrews says, "but after this, the judgment." Every one of us are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, one on one. Nobody else to hide behind. Nobody else to point the finger at. No excuses to make. The Bible says in Romans 1, therefore we'll be without excuse. One on one before Jesus Christ, Him looking at you and I. And He doesn't say a word to Peter. He doesn't say, "Peter, remember what I said?" No, Peter remembers at that point in time. There are going to be some at that great white throne of judgment. Thank God you and I that are saved won't be there. But there will be a great white throne of judgment. And when God looks eyeball to eyeball, you know what? Without saying a word, those people are going to look and see Him and remember somebody handing them a gospel tract. Remember someone inviting them to church. Remembering someone telling them, "You need to trust Christ as your Savior." You need, and remembering what they said in response. "I don't need that religious stuff. That's just a crutch for weak people." They're going to, without the Lord saying a thing, they're going to remember that as the Lord looks on them one-on-one. And the Bible says there should be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth when they realize one-on-one before Jesus, before God Almighty, that they denied the Son of God. But then there are going to be you and I that are saved at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne of judgment. We don't go to the same judgment as the lost people do. We go to the judgment of the children of God. And we give an account for the things done in our body. Remember the parable of those that got the different talents and then went out and invested them in different things. The one buried it in the ground and all those things. We're going to come back before the Lord and He's going to look at us eyeball to eyeball, one on one. And without saying a word, we're going to recognize our failures and our faults. You know what the wonderful thing of the story is? Peter gets restored. You know John chapter 21 where the Lord sits down with Peter on the seaside and makes that little fire? Isn't that interesting? Makes a little fire there like where Peter was when he denied him three times. The Lord comes back and makes this little fire on the beachhead and Peter comes in from fishing and the Lord's sitting there meeting him and He sits down with Peter and He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." A few minutes later, the Lord says to Peter again, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." And a third time, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter puts the two together, the fire and the three questions, and realizes and he breaks down and said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He just drifted away. He got around the wrong crowd. He said the wrong things. He did what anybody else would do that had been in the position he was in, not close to Jesus Christ. What did Peter do here in Luke chapter 22 in verse number 62 when Peter recognized all this? It says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. The recognition of his failure broke his heart. You know, the Bible says that a broken heart, God will not despise. Because when you break your heart over sin, break your heart over ungodliness, break your heart on the things that displease God, when those disappoint you, you're on the right track. You're going in the right direction. And the Lord's love for Peter was shown before Peter even denied Him. Remember what He said? The Lord said to Peter, before this even happened, "Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee." You know why Peter came out good at the other end? And I'm not recommending you go through what Peter went through. But you know why he came out good at the other end? Because the Lord was praying specifically for Peter. You know, in John chapter 17, Jesus Christ prayed for you. In John 17, He prayed for you. You say, how could He pray for me? That was way better. He prayed for all those that would believe on His name. And if you're saved, that's you. What did He pray for? That you wouldn't go afar off. That you wouldn't sit down among the worldly. That you wouldn't get your fellowship with unregenerate people, those that don't know Christ and don't love Christ. This is your fellowship. This is your family. This is where the enjoyment ought to come from. And when we get it in other places, it indicates where our heart is. But the Lord prayed for you that when you're tested, your faith would not fail. Maybe you're somewhere along the line Peter was in. Maybe you're afar off. Maybe you're warming your hands at the fire around the wrong group of people. Maybe you've gone so far as even to deny Him or not speak up for Him. Can you see the end of the road and where you're headed? The Bible gives the example of what the end of that road is. You need to stop wherever you're at and get turned around. That's called repentance. Repentance is a change of direction. When you recognize the direction you're going is not right and you stop and you turn around. That's what got you saved. You realize you're on your way to hell because of your sin and you trusted Christ. You repented of your sin. You said, hey, I don't want to go the direction this is taking me. I repent. I turn around for Jesus Christ. Sometimes after salvation, we still need repentance. We need to recognize that the path we're on or the direction we're going is not necessarily good and turn around and repent. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. I can tell you this, as we've already said, Peter got restored. On the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and preaches and 3,000 people respond to the invitation to come and get saved. The Lord can make the best out of the biggest mess. You're never without hope as long as you're still stuck in air. As long as you're still breathing this on top of the soil, there's still something good God can do with you and I. And He can turn things around and change things. And we can, by His grace and His glory, get on the right road and do the right thing. We've got the example. It's a sad story. It's a tragic story. It's a disappointing story. But it's an instructive story to let us know we don't have to go that direction. We can take our stand. Get plugged in. Get on fire for Jesus Christ. Be around the things of God and the people of God every opportunity you can. It'll only make things better. But to avoid, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know what Peter did? He denied those disciples. He denied those he'd been around. And the Bible says that you and I that are saved need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When the church gets together, get together. When the doors are open, be there. When there's a special service, a missions conference, a revival service, whatever's going on, be there, get there. You say, what does that do? That keeps you from falling afar off. That keeps you from being somewhere else on those times and those nights when the people of God are gathering together. How do we get our strength when the people of God are gathering together and we're not among them? You can't do that. So I'll sit home and read my Bible. I'll go out in the woods and pray. I'll go out to the lake and worship. That's not what the Lord said to do. He said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And when we don't get together, when they're getting together and we opt out, we are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You remember what I preached on Sunday night? Demas hath forsaken me. Forsaken. That's a rough word. That's not just being absent or missing. That's forsaking. And the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Keep the fire going. Not to warm your hands, but to warm your heart. Not to fit in with the people around you, but to stay in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the fire burning. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, thank You for the example of Peter, and Father, how instructive it is, how convicting it is, how powerful it is, how real it is. Father, nothing more real than the Word of God and the things it teaches us. Father, help us, please help us to be humble and submit ourselves to the Word of God. Don't allow us to be stubborn and hard-hearted and to learn our lessons the hard way as Peter did in this example. But Father, keep us humble. Keep us on our knees before You. Keep us in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us doing right. Father, speak to each and every heart this morning. Give conviction where conviction is needed. Give encouragement where encouragement is needed. Father, again, should there be any without Jesus Christ, help them to come today trusting Him and casting themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page number 10 in the songbook.